John chapter 17.
This probably will be the last message in John 17. We've been taking quite some time here in the Lord's Prayer as Jesus prays for himself in the first five verses. And then down through verse number 19, he's praying for the disciples that are there that we understand as the 11, Judas, of course, having left at this time. And then beginning in verse 20, he then begins to pray for us. But we're probably not going to look at much. We'll see how the Lord leads us coming week. But we'll probably move along to chapter 18 and then move quite rapidly through the remaining chapters of this gospel. But we want to take just a few moments here in John chapter 17 and look at verses 17 through 19. I think there's a truth here that is an important truth for us to see. And it's even more important as we recognize that Jesus thought it was important. And if he, of course, thinks it's important, then we will value it perhaps a little higher than we have in the past. Here we read in verse number 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we consider these few verses tonight, Father, we ask your blessing upon us. Give us understanding through your blessed Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The truth I want to look at tonight is just simply the topic or the subject of sanctification. We see that word occur, or at least some form of that word, several times in these three verses. And it's interesting, in verse 17, Jesus prays specifically that God would sanctify the disciples. And then again, in verse number 19, he says that he's going to sanctify himself in order that, again, the disciples of Christ would be sanctified. And so he says, I'm not just going to pray for them, but I'm going to put a little action into my prayer and do my part in their sanctification. And so I want to just look at that one subject tonight, sanctification. And I want to look at it from three different angles. First of all, I want to identify sanctification. Then we'll look at the imperative of sanctification, and then the implementation of sanctification, or how do we implement it in our lives. So that's where we're going with this evening. So let's begin with the identification or the definition of sanctification. We understand that sanctification has three tenses. The first tense of sanctification we call past sanctification. Now this is that instantaneous act whereby the sinner is separated from the world and now belongs to God. We would ordinarily call that salvation, or the born-again experience, or being created anew, or any of those phrases, because it has to do with that time that we're saved. This is when the sinner becomes a saint. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 2, as in many of the epistles that Paul wrote, he says this, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus our Lord, both theirs and ours." And so we see that the believers at Corinth are called by the Holy Spirit of God saints. Now we know that that word is used in our society today, particularly in the Roman system, in a whole different context than what we find it here in the Bible. But we know that here in the Scriptures we're already saints the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. Now the Catholics believe that you have to die, and then after a certain number of years pass by, you're qualified to then be considered for sainthood. We know that the Scriptures tell us nothing of this. God says you're a saint right here and now if you know the Lord as your Savior. Now another interesting thing to notice there in 1 Corinthians in the fact that they are called saints and as having been sanctified is that this was probably the most carnal and worldly and furthest from Christ church that we know of in the New Testament. The book of 1 Corinthians reads like an expose of their sins and of the problems that were taking place there in the church at Corinth. And yet God still says that these people in their condition that they find themselves babes in Christ, they're saints and they've been sanctified. Why? Because he's using it in the past tense, that instantaneous act whereby the sinner is separated from the world and placed into the family of God. Another tense of this term sanctification is what we might call the future tense or the prospective tense of sanctification, prospective sanctification. And this is the instantaneous act whereby the sinner is separated from the world and transferred to heaven. And so this is the sanctification that the believer has yet to look forward to. It has not yet taken place, but it will take place. And we read of this, at least in one place where we read this, is 1 John chapter 3. John, in the epistle here of 1 John, alludes to this act that we call prospective or future sanctification. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." And so he says, don't make any mistake about it. You're saved in this world, as saved as you're ever going to be. But he then goes on to say, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." It's a mystery what body we'll have in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 probably gives us the most descriptive form of the heavenly body that we'll possess. We know we will possess the body, but we're not given a great deal of detail. We don't know exactly what that body will be like. We know there'll be one, though. And so he says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." But notice this. This is where it talks about this prospective or future sanctification. He says, "But we know that when he shall appear," talking about Christ, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The whole idea wrapped up in that phrase, that we shall be like Christ when he returns, when we spend eternity in heaven, the moment we step foot in heaven, that's when this future sanctification is fulfilled in the individual life. When we're fully sanctified or separated from this world of sin, this world of pain, this world of suffering, and released from all of those things, and spend eternity in God's presence. That is a tense of sanctification called prospective or future sanctification. The third tense of sanctification is present or progressive sanctification. And this is a process where the other two are instantaneous acts. They happen and they're all done with. The action of that sanctification is complete forever, never having to be repeated, never to be reversed. But present sanctification is a process. It's a process whereby the sinner's life is transformed gradually into a life of righteousness, where the sinner is transformed into Christ's image. And so there's several things that we learn about this, but the first thing we want to notice is that's what Jesus is talking about in his prayer here. He's talking about progressive sanctification. We know that he's not talking about past sanctification because he tells us right at the beginning of verse number 16 that they are not of the world. And so we know that those for whom he's praying are believers in Christ. He's not praying for the lost. He's not praying for those who have yet to experience past sanctification. And so we know he's not talking about that when he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." We also know that he's not talking about prospective or future sanctification because what he says in verse number 18, when he says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." And so we know he's not talking about delivering them from this world. He's talking about sending them into the world. And so he's saying in sanctification, I'm talking about this present or progressive sanctification, this process whereby the sinner's life is transformed gradually into a life of righteousness. This is an act of God and an act of man, as man allows God to have his way with him. The other two are strictly and solely the act of God. Salvation is strictly the act of God. It's complete and final when it occurs. The same with going to heaven is entirely an act of God, complete and final when it occurs. But this, on the other hand, present sanctification, that which Jesus is praying for our sakes, is a lifelong process. We begin the moment of our salvation, we begin to grow, and we should never cease in the sanctification process until Christ takes us home. Now there's two steps always involved in sanctification. Whether it be any three of these tenses, there's two steps. There's a from and there's a to. A from and a to. In every instance, it's salvation or sanctification from the world or from sin, and it's always to God and to His service. This is described nicely for us over in Romans chapter 6. This idea of the two steps of sanctification. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 17. Here God tells us, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Now that's talking about past sanctification. Used to be the servants of sin, but no longer, delivered from sin unto God. Verse 18, he says, "Being then made free from sin, ye became," now here's the two, "servants of righteousness." Before they were servants of sin, now they're servants of righteousness. He goes on in verse number 19 and says, "I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your father," excuse me, "because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity," unto iniquity, that's the from, and here's the to, "even so, now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness." Now that word holiness is the same root word as our word sanctification that we find over in John chapter 17, or sanctify, or sanctified, whatever sense it is. It's the same root word. They're talking about basically the same thing as with holiness. But there in Romans chapter 6, we've seen the from and the two steps of sanctification. And again, I repeat that here in John 17, Jesus is praying for our progressive or our present sanctification, that process whereby the sinner's life is transformed gradually into the life of righteousness. And so that's what I want to deal with tonight as we first of all look at the imperative and then the implementation of this sanctification. So let's move now to the imperative of sanctification. Why is it necessary? Why is it important in our lives? Well, as I mentioned already, I think it's important in our lives simply because Christ thinks it's important enough to pray for. We see Him doing it here on that last night before His betrayal. The Bible tells us that He's our intercessor in heaven right now, and so He's probably right now also praying the same prayer on our behalf, praying for our progressive sanctification, that we will be conformed into the image of Christ, that we'll turn from the world of sin, turn from those habits of sin, and turn unto the way of righteousness and unto the image of the Son of God. He's praying on your behalf that that will happen in your lives. As I said, it's a twofold work. It's the work of God, and it's also your work, because you must yield to His Spirit as He moves you into that image of Christ. And so we see, first of all, that it's imperative because Jesus prayed for it. But we also realize that it's imperative because we've been sent into a hostile world. This world is not our friend. It's incredible to read some of the things that are going on in the world around us. We have the hate speech legislation that is in our own Congress that has been passed in different countries, and in every instance, it is always used to restrain the freedom of speech of the Christian. Now, we have that guaranteed to us in the First Amendment, and yet we're going to have it taken away from us if this legislation is passed. The White House is silent as to what way they will vote when that comes. Will they veto it or will they support it? We don't know, because the White House refuses to take a position on that bill. We have also, I was reading just this afternoon, in the city of Oakland, California, that there are two ladies that got themselves in trouble. They're city employees, and they were threatened with the loss of their job. Now, what would they have done that is so serious to threaten them with the loss of their jobs? Well, apparently they got sick and tired of the sodomites posting on the bulletin board for the city about different groups that they had trying to attract members into their little groups. And so they decided to give an alternative, and so they put family friendly, and posting that they're going to form a group, a fellowship group of people that, and I don't remember the exact terminology they meant, but it was pretty obvious it was for normal people, moral people. The city demanded, the mayor and the legal counsel for the city, I believe it was, demanded that they remove that posting, and they were then, of course, threatened with their job. Why? Because it was hateful, it was discriminatory, and it was not the thing the city allowed. And so we live in a crazy world today, a hostile world. We need sanctification, because as we move in this hostile world, we're going to find ourselves being affected by it, and we need the power of God resting in our lives to stay faithful to Him. As I could tell you story after story that I've read just this week of things going on in our country, the Democratic National Party, our committee, admitting that they have invested a great deal of money in the different state initiatives to define marriage as being between one man and one wife. And they're against it, and they're putting money into that these different oppositions to those movements in the state-by-state elections. It's a crazy world. It's a hostile world. We can read these things, and we can get bitter. We can turn sour. We can become hateful. But we need sanctification to keep it from affecting us, to stay sweet and pure for Christ. We need sanctification because Jesus thought we did. We need sanctification because we've been sent into a hostile world. We also need sanctification because we've been sent into a sinful world. A sinful world. It's hard to move and to work and to coexist in this world that is so diametrically opposed to everything we are and everything of God. And it's so easy to be conformed into the world in which we live, and it's so natural. And we see it going on so often and so frequently in church after church and with believer after believer, individual after individual. As they move and they live and they work in this society, they begin to adopt the morals and the standards that are around them. And so the common phrase is that the church is 20 years behind the world. We see it in music. Well, they're not 20 years behind the world in music anymore. They've completely taken away all restraints in music. But we see it in dress. But again, if you go to so many different places where Christians are and you see them outside of church, you find out that we're not 20 years behind the world anymore, but we look just like the world anymore. We've thrown off all sense of modesty anymore in our society as Christians. That's why we need sanctification. Because it's only sanctification that's going to keep us separate from that sin that we rub shoulders with. And God doesn't want us to be removed from that. We're not to hole up in monasteries and little communities and keep the world out. But we're to go out into the world as missionaries, as lights, as ambassadors. We looked at that previously when Jesus said that in verse number 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." You see, we live in a sinful world, and that sin is so attractive when we see them participating in it and not seemingly being harmed. And we think, oh, that's not so bad after all. Kind of the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve to question the veracity of God's word. When he said, "Thou shalt not surely die." Now, he didn't force her to eat of the forbidden fruit. I don't even know that he himself convinced her to eat of the forbidden fruit. In fact, I highly question that. I think what happened is he just simply caused a little question mark in her mind. And that little question mark in her mind began to grow and to grow until the point came. We don't know how much time expired. We read it and we think, well, it happened immediately after the temptation. But I almost think there must have been a lapse in time until the day came along. She thought, well, I'm going to go check that tree out a little closer. Because you remember, they had added to it, at least Eve did, not just not eat it, but you can't touch it either. And so she probably had avoided that tree her entire life. But she comes up to that tree and she begins to look and says, it doesn't look so bad after all. And finally she worked up the courage to touch it. Now in her mind, she changed the word of God that if she touched it, she would die. And so she touches that fruit and she doesn't die. She says, well, Satan then must be right. And she takes a bite. And mankind was plunged into sin. You see, when we move and live in this world and we see them participating in sin and making it look fun and glorifying it and dwelling on the pleasure of it. I mean, look at the commercials of booze. They don't show the drunks that kill people on the roads. They don't show the homes that have been destroyed. The kids that are running around without shoes or proper clothing because dad has wasted their substance, their money on booze. They don't show that side of booze. They show the happy times, the good times with friends and activities going on. And it looks attractive. Now, it may not convince us. It's not going to convince us. But it'll plant that little question mark. And over time, that little question mark will grow into a big question mark. And before we know it, we're like Eve. We're not just looking, but we're touching. And because we touch without any apparent consequences, we then eat of sin. And so we need sanctification because Jesus thought we needed it. Because we've been sent into a hostile world. Because we've been sent into a sinful world. But also we need it because we've been sent into a hopeless world. A hopeless world. There's nothing more hopeless than to be around a family whose loved one is on death's door, and they know that lost, that one is lost, and they're lost as well. They can't imagine what could happen when that dear one leaves and departs this world. They hope all the things they've heard are not true about hell, but they just don't know. They have no hope. Their lives are falling apart, their marriages are breaking up, and they have no hope. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do. They don't have any answers. They don't realize they're right here in the Word of God. And the Bible contains the answer to every situation we'll face in life. God tells us how to make it through it, and not just make it through it, but to make it through it successfully. We have the answers. But we're not going to be able to give them those answers. We're not going to give them hope unless we're living a sanctified life. And so we need sanctification. It's imperative because we're sent into this hopeless world. And yet, of all people, we have hope. We have hope. Well, if it's that important, how can we implement it in our lives? And so I have a few suggestions from the Word of God how we can work on, do our part in progressive sanctification. First of all, we need to mention, and I would hope you're aware of these, that we are not sanctified by the performance of religious duties. Sanctification will lead to the performance of religious duties, but to do religious duties such as church attendance, Bible reading, out of duty will not lead to sanctification. Also, outward conformity to a set of rules and regulations will not bring sanctification. Taking the Ten Commandments and posting them on our dashboard, on our refrigerator, and in our workplace will not bring us sanctification. It's simply an inward working of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, how does He do that? The first thing we notice to implement sanctification and move this process along in our lives, we find it right here in the passage we've looked at. When He says, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. And so we understand that the Word of God takes a primary position in our sanctification. And if we're not in the Word of God, we can count on the fact that we are not progressing in sanctification. We're not becoming holier in our living and in our life than we should be because we're not in the Word of God. Now, there's several approaches we need to make in the Word of God in order for sanctification to take place. The first thing we need is just simply devotion to the Word of God. We need to make a commitment to spend time in God's Word. Now, some people like to make a set time and oftentimes you'll hear people advise that. First thing in the morning, when your mind is fresh, get into the Word of God, because if you get busy, it's easy to pass up an opportunity to read the Word of God. And you may not realize it till you lay your head down at night and close your eyes that you spent no time in it. Make a commitment. What works for you? Perhaps you're not a morning person. Perhaps you're a night person. And in the last thing of the day is the best time to read the Word of God. But just read the Word of God. Be devoted to it. From there, we need to move to meditation. From devotion to meditation. As you read the Word of God, take the time to glean precious truths from God's Word. Take time to glean these precious truths. Don't just read it and approach it as a newspaper. Just don't read it and approach it as a novel. But approach it and read it as it is, the Word of God, alive and living and quicker, or quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. As you meditate on it and glean the precious truths that you find in it, then comes application. Application. Applying those truths that you have to your lives. It's easy to read the Word of God and apply it to the lives of those you know. It's so easy to see their problems and their faults. It's a whole lot more difficult to confess and admit to ourselves our own faults and our own needs. And so we need to learn how to apply the Word of God and the truths that we've realized from His Word to ourselves. And so we need to do that. We need then to move from application, applying it to ourselves, to execution. Just simply putting it in practice. And if we'll come to the Word of God in these four ways, devotion, meditation, application, and execution, the Word of God will have its work in our lives, and it will lead us to progressive sanctification. A second way that we can implement sanctification in our lives, we find in Ephesians chapter 4, and that's through the ministry of the local church. The ministry of the local church. I don't think we value in our society and in our culture the local church as we ought to. So often we think that we can go it alone. So often we think that we can do without it. So often we think that it's not really that important after all, because I can always buy a book down at the bookstore, or I can listen to the radio, or I can watch a television preacher and have all my needs met spiritually. And God says, hogwash. I don't know if He says hogwash, but He says something to that effect. He says, no, you can't. He says, this is the church age. He says, I have a special use for you in my local church. Now look what He says as far as sanctification is concerned. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 11, and God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did He give them? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now notice what it continues to say. It's talking all about sanctification. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's a definition of sanctification in the life of the believer. Moving from that carnal man, remember it's a from and a to. From that carnal man that's full of sin, and defeated by sin and in bondage to sin, moving into the image of Christ that has victory over sin and is free from sin and its bondage. He goes on to say in verse number 14 that we be henceforth no more children. That's what we are when we're saved. We're just children in Christ. But we want to move on. We want to be sanctified to become mature in Christ. He goes on, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. That's what we need to do. And that's what sanctification is. Progressive sanctification is just growing up in Christ. There's nothing mystical about sanctification. It's just growing up. That we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so God tells us that we need to mature as Christians. We need to grow up from children to maturity. And the way we do it, at least one way we do it, is by utilizing the gift that God has given you. The gift of apostles, of prophets, of evangelists, pastors, and teachers. God says, I use them to bring about sanctification in your life. I just have simple messages. I don't have anything deep, anything new. I'm not that intelligent and that good at this. But the Holy Spirit can take what I have to say. And that's one thing that amazes me when I sit in under the sound of preaching. I love going to my preacher's meeting, hearing these men preach. I love going to church and hearing preaching. I listen to it on the radio. I downloaded 4 or 5 sermons yesterday onto my MP3 player, and Steve and I took off for Mansfield to visit Carl Dalton, the hospital. And we had that MP3 player going, listening to a sermon. I like hearing preaching, but it's amazing how they can be on one subject and I can be on another, because the Holy Spirit is dealing with me about something, either encouraging me or convicting me about sin. And so I just believe that as I preach, the Holy Spirit does the same thing here in our midst. He may be saying one thing to you and another thing to a person over on the other side, and I may be saying something completely unrelated. That's just the way God does things, because He works in the local church. You can't get it anywhere else. And so we can implement sanctification by the Word of God, by the ministry of the local church, but also by just simply the surrender of the saint. We find it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a very familiar passage of Scripture. But here, surrender of the saint simply for service. Surrendering yourself for service. God says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And so there's the from, conformed to the world, and the to, transformed, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But it's presenting ourselves to Christ and saying, here am I, send me for service. Presenting for service. There's also another surrender we must make over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. And this is just simply a surrender to holiness for usefulness. 2 Timothy 2, 21. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, now he's talking about sin, it's in the verses that are preceding this. He says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And so he says, purge yourself of the sin and be holy for usefulness to God. There must be surrender and yieldedness. That's the part we can play to implement sanctification. And so we implement sanctification by the Word of God, by the ministry of the local church, by surrender to the saint, but also, and finally, by the practice of separation. The practice of separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 is perhaps the best verse in all the Word of God concerning sanctification, or excuse me, of separation. Beginning in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Are ye the temple? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We need to separate from the sinful things of this world and not allow them to be a part of our lives if we want to be sanctified. In fact, that is sanctification. And so we've seen the identification of sanctification, trying to understand what it is. We've seen the imperative of sanctification, realizing that this is something that we need, but we've also seen how to implement it in our lives. And we all, hopefully, are working on that, and hopefully we'll be encouraged to continue the process and do everything we can until we come in the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction we can have in it. Thank you for the privilege of simply growing in Christ and growing to know you better and being able to be used of thee. Father, it's all our privileges as children of God. Father, may we apply apply sanctification in our lives, realizing that we're in this process. But Father, we must yield ourselves and do our part, that your Spirit will do his part. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.